Well, good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. Glad that you are with us and that it's good to be back. Had a great trip. And I want to say a special thanks to Shannon and Terry. I had found someone to fill the pulpit while I was gone 2 months ago. And he calls me the Saturday night before, like at 3 p.m., to tell me that he's sick and not able to be here. So Shannon and Terry had worked to make sure there was somebody here for us. So I want to thank you all for that, because my old me, I would have packed the family up and we had come home. But they encouraged me to stay on my vacation and take the day off. So I thank you for that. It means a lot to have that support that you had given us. And because I was gone last week, I feel like it's good for us to do just a quick review over where we've been through the book of Acts as we continue to look at the book of Acts this morning. So in Acts chapter 1, we see that Jesus was on the backside of the Mount of Olives going toward Bethany, where he ascends into heaven. But before he ascends, he's given the disciples the instructions on what they're to do. And he tells them to go back to the upper room in Jerusalem and to wait. And that they did. They waited, and while they waited, they replaced Judas Iscariot with Matthias through by the prayer and supplication for that replacement. And we see that take place. And then at that point in time, God shows up, just as he promised he would, and he falls upon them with the Holy Spirit. And the 120 are given the ability to speak in tongues. And we talked about that for a little bit. For a couple of weeks, we looked at that, what all that meant. And then through that, there was great amazement, great awe and wonder as to how these people from Galilee, these fishermen, would be able to do such things as that. And Peter is then enlisted to deliver the very first recorded sermon by Peter in the book of Acts there in chapter 2. And he uses the prophets, he uses the scriptures in order to display the fulfillment of God's promise through Jesus Christ. And from that, 3,000 people are saved and added to the church. And then from there, we saw the last time was that how Peter and John were on their way, still in Jerusalem, after the day of Pentecost had come, still in Jerusalem, they began to go to the church, to the temple, to pray as they customarily do. And on their way, there was that lame man sitting at the gate. And this lame man asked them for alms, as he typically would have done. The same guy that they'd walked past probably for 40 years or better. But this time, Peter, being full of the Holy Spirit, and John with him, says, "Look at us." And when the lame man looked to expecting these alms, Peter says the words, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give to you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." The scriptures then says that his feet were strengthened. He was healed. And he was able to not only get up and walk, but he goes leaping and praising God into the temple, which draws a lot of attention. And this attention is that this same guy that Peter and John, they too, the temple was full of people as we're getting ready to see, that there was a number of people there witness to the same guy that they had walked past for 40-some years, over and over, seeing him carried from spot to spot, was now walking and leaping and praising God. And with that sort of attention, there was two ways in which they were standing in awe. Number one, this guy was healed, right? But then two, because he was hanging on Peter and John, he was healed by fishermen. How is this going to work? So that opens the door. Peter has their full attention, and he uses that to proclaim the majesties of God. And he begins with his sermon, and he goes through the prophets. He goes and tells how this was promised and yet fulfilled through Jesus Christ, the one whom you murdered. So in our text this morning, we're going to see that all of these things are coming about. And we're going to finish up Peter's sermon here this morning, the Lord willing. So in Acts chapter 3, just about said Romans, Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, it says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago." Moses said, "The Lord God will rise up for you a prophet like me. For your brothers, you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who come after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Chapter 4. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the words believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Heavenly Father, we do come trusting you as the glorious God that you are, trusting that you will provide all that is needed, that your word will be proclaimed faithfully, that hearts and minds will be transformed into your likeness, and that a heart and a mind will be joyful because of who you are, so joyful that they become proclaimers. We trust all this to you. In Jesus' name, amen." All right, so in verse 19, there is the word repent, which we're going to get to here in just a second. But we have to look at the second word, therefore. And as we always say, when you see the word therefore, you must ask the question, what is it therefore, right? So the word therefore points back to chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. And he's building upon, Peter's building upon what he'd already taught about Jesus. In verses 13 through 15, chapter 3 says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witness." This is what he's pointing back to. When he says therefore, he's pointing back to what he had already taught them. He had already looked at them and said, in this sermon up to this point, he has gone to them and said, "You killed the author of life by asking for a murderer." The irony there is that they wanted a murderer in place of the author of life in order to satisfy themselves. And he's saying that you indeed are the murderers. So he goes on to say here, the repent. He up to this point, he's done all of his part to break down. And on our Wednesday night, I have to keep reminding them over and over. As we're going through the book of Romans, it is slow. There is so much there that we're going through. And we're having to really dig deep in order to find what is the true meaning that Paul's teaching us here. And Paul's takes us to a very dark, deep place. But let me remind you, Peter's doing the exact same thing. He's doing it a lot quicker than what Paul does. But we have to go to that deep, dark place in order to find out why Jesus even died for our sins. We have to know, we have to be able to go deep and really identify within ourselves what it is that Jesus Christ died for. We all are sinners. We all have fallen short. We all have issues that we must work out. And what Peter is doing here with this group, he's saying that you are the murderers. You're the one that denied the true Savior that come to give you true life. And that's hard things to hear, isn't it?
And as we work through our life, as we look at ourselves, as we truly investigate the things that are going on with our life, we can see the majesty and glory and beauty of Jesus Christ. Amen? And this is what Peter's doing. He's building it up. He's digging deep and saying that you are the cause for this. This is what you denied. But let me look at each of you and say, we all denied Christ at some point. So we're just as guilty as the Jews were that Peter's addressing. So don't think you've gotten off the hook yet, okay? But he doesn't leave us there. And Paul doesn't leave us there. Amen, Wednesday night? Yeah, Paul doesn't leave us there. He's starting to build a mansion for us, all right? And Peter begins to build a mansion for us here, ourselves, when he says, therefore, repent. The repent is a big, big word. Repent is a crucial word in our faith. You've heard me talk about it. If you remember, I don't expect you to remember, but the third sermon I ever preached for you all here, even before I was actually your pastor, the third person sermon I've ever preached was over repentance. The necessity for repentance. Wednesday night, we spent a couple of weeks doing nothing really just looking, but just repentance. For without repentance, there is no salvation. If we're not willing to turn from what we are doing against God, then we're really not seeing the beauty and glory of who God really is. For repentance is in short, to turn. To change your mind. To change direction. You're going one way. You're chasing the world. And then all of a sudden you realize the world doesn't satisfy you. But the call of God on your life says, I got something a lot better than the world ever. And we're able to see exactly what Jesus has done for us. The beauty of it all. And we turn away from the world and we are literally going in the opposite direction, chasing after God. His beauty and His majesty. This is repentance. And God does some miraculous things. And because I had spent an entire sermon over repentance, I'm not going to go through all of it again. But I am going to give you a small snippet of what all Scripture tells us regarding repentance. So some of the spots, some of the big key spots for us to understand the importance of repentance. Now God uses various things in our life to bring forth this repentance. There's such a thing as knowledge. He uses knowledge in order for us to repent. There's a parable in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, about the rich man and Lazarus. You may have read that before, and you see that there's a rich man who wouldn't even feed the poor man the crumbs from his table. He was giving them to the dogs rather than to this poor man. And both men end up dying. And the rich man goes to hell, but Lazarus goes to heaven. And in some miraculous way, according to this parable, Jesus says that the rich man is able to see the poor man lying on Abraham's bosom. And listen to what he says here in verse 24. Luke chapter 16, verse 24, he says, and he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and sent Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am anguished in this flame. In anguish, the rich man doesn't want anyone to experience what he's going through. He has a certain amount of love that says, I don't want anybody to experience all that I'm going through right now. So he says in verse 25, but Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between you and us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. The knowledge is here. That now God gives us all that we need. I need you to hear me. I'm going to need an amen at the end of it. God gives us everything we need to know about Him in order to be saved from our sins through His holy word.
Amen.
He gives us everything. It's right here. He gives us the knowledge necessary to be a child of God. Through knowledge, when we learn these things, are we willing to turn from the things that we're being convicted over by the Holy Spirit in order to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? He uses other ways as well. He uses knowledge, but he also uses guilt. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I've got them marked here so I can get to them quicker. He uses guilt and he also uses sorrow. And we feel sorry about our sins, don't we? The prisons and the jailhouses. I did 9 years of prison ministry. Went in every week for 3 hours sitting down with men. And I can tell you from experience, there's not a prisoner in the jail right now that isn't sorry about the sin or the crime that they committed. But evidence shows that if they give them the chance to get out, they'll do the exact same crime again. Through our guilt, through our sorrow, we know that we messed up. We know that we've fallen short. We know that we've sinned against God. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. God gets our attention in sorrow in order for us to repent. He gets our attention because we feel sorry and what it is that we have done. But he's not done there. So he gets our attention through knowledge. He gives our attention through our grief, but he also gets our attention in kindness. And this kindness leads us to a repentance. When we see a loving, kind God, we know that he's out there and he wants us to have this better life that he's already promised us through faith in Jesus Christ. And we call this general revelation. Where's my Wednesday night at again, right? We cover general revelation pretty strongly when we say that general revelation is how God continually shows himself throughout the world. When we're born, we have this knowledge that there is a God out there. Matthew chapter 5 verses 45 tells us that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. And in this kindness we see and we understand that there is a good God. So in Romans chapter 2 verse 4, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? We got a good God. We got a God that gives us chance after chance after chance to repent and be one of his children. God can lead us to repentance through a crisis. And Don shared a simple thing like that, that just we think it's minute, but it makes such a difference in a life. But through a crisis, we could get maybe a car wreck like what Don was talking about, or maybe a diagnosis of cancer. God gets our attention. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Out of love, our Father gets our attention when we aren't listening. And he does so in things such as a crisis maybe. But also, as we begin to ponder in life, as we walk through life, we know that there's going to be a time come when all these things come to you, and we all realize that people die. What happens at the moment of death? As believers, or those who have sat in church long enough, we know that there's a final judgment. And in that final judgment, we have a lot that must be answered for. But listen to what Paul teaches in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked. And our time of ignorance, there was a time in which God would just overlook our ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by rising him from the dead. The one he appointed was Jesus Christ, because he rose him from the dead. There's going to be a day that it's going to come by, that Jesus is going to come by. And on that day, that final judgment, when we stand before God, we're going to have to give an answer for all the things that we've done on this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It tells us all about all of these things. And when we stand there, have we repented? Do we really love God? Are we really, really willing to change? I stand here transparently before you. Even after being a pastor for a few years, I began to notice that I just kept praying over and over the same prayer. And finally it dawned on me. Why do you keep asking God for the same thing over and over? To forgive you. So I began to put in the work. This conviction by the Holy Spirit began to develop in me. I put in the work. I began looking everywhere I saw that word regarding that besetting sin that's in my life that just kept eating away, that I had to keep fighting over and over. And the more I fought it, the harder it was to overcome. The more I fought it, the more things in Scripture began to be challenging to me. But let me say that I knew that the love of God was strong enough to help me overcome it through many tears. Many hours of research, many, many notes later, I got to a point to where I had peace in my soul that God had forgiven me for that sin, that I had tools necessary to overcome the very thing that I struggled with so much in my life. It was by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I had to do something about it. And I put all of that stuff in a folder, and I stuck that folder in a strategic spot on my desk. That every time I had troubles and issues with things in my life, I could look at that folder. I didn't have to open up that folder, because I knew what was in it. I'd already put in the work. I'd already put up the guardrails. I'd already put in the things in place necessary to keep me from falling into that same sin over and over and over. Am I free from it? No. I'm still in the flesh. I still have issues. I still have to work on it. I still have to trust in the Lord. But God's love is so strong that I had to do something about it. And it was at that moment, in the midst of all of that struggle, of all of the torment and tears that I cried over this particular sin in my life, through the midst of it all, it became clearer and clearer and clearer how serious I have to take the sin in my life. Because God sent His Son to die for each and every one of them. Folks, if you don't get it, God, how serious God takes sin. And for us to take it so flippantly and not even worry about it. We must take sin as serious as God did by sending His Son to die for each and every one of them. Repentance. Repentance. We must be willing to turn from the very things that entangle us, trip us up, and distract us from the pure and lasting love of God. So Peter says, repent. Now I said that he has to dig deep. He went in, he called them all murderers, and then he begins to give them hope. He says, you got to repent. And when you're willing to repent, there's a few things that happen. When you repent, there's joy. There's things that begin to happen in your life. And he says, one of the first things, he says, Repent, therefore, and turn back to turn, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, this is easy enough to understand, but let me tell you what Peter is meaning here. Some historical things that we need to know. This blotted out, basically we can say, is an eraser. But back then, on those parchments, they would actually use ink, just like ink we use today, but not just like, but similar to the ink we use today. We know that you don't just erase ink, do you? They didn't have lead and pencils and erasers back then. They had the ink that they made. There's one ingredient in ink back then that's missing from what the ink is today. It's a little bit of acid. They didn't have acid in their ink, and this acid in our ink today allows the ink to bite into the actual paper that we're writing on. So without that acid, they could literally take and wipe the ink off of the paper. So what he's saying here is that your sins will be blotted out. They would blot out the mistakes on the parchment. You had to be careful when you wrote back then. Left-handed people, do we got any left-handed people in here? Yeah? But you didn't have very many left-handed people writing the Word of God back in the day because you just drag off everything. I'm left-handed too. I know what you're going through. Have a pencil lead all the way down the side of your hand, right? Yeah? You had to be careful. They took serious. They were devoted. They committed their life to transcribing the Scriptures. And the carefulness was that they could literally wipe off their mistakes. This is what Jesus does through our faith in Him. When we're willing to repent through faith in Him, He literally just wipes away those sins that we're going to be held accountable for. So whenever Satan brings that back up in your life, you can say, I've been forgiven for that. That's been blotted out. It's been erased. This is the hope that we get through faith in Jesus Christ. Our willing to repent and to serve Him holistically is that all that stuff is gone, it's forgotten. And what's Jeremiah 31:34 tell us? And I will remember them no more. That's our God saying that I will see their sins and I will remember them no more. It's not that He can't remember, He chooses not to remember your sins through faith in Jesus Christ when you're willing to trust Him. Is that not good news? Amen. Amen. So, repent therefore and turn back from the sin to be blotted out that the times of refreshing may come. Now, this times of refreshing, there are those that teach that they're talking about this eternity, this new kingdom, but don't we get refreshed when we get into a relationship with Jesus Christ? Doesn't it just bring you joy? Doesn't it just fulfill you and satisfy you? That even though you're still living in the world, you still have hope in your relationship with Christ? That you still see Christ doing things in your life and within the world? We talked about it in the I Am series where Jesus said He had fed them bread in John chapter 6. And they chased Him, remember, across the other side of the lake. And He's saying, you're just chasing after me because you want another meal. But I'm trying to offer you the bread of life. And through that bread of life, what He's offering us is a meal that we will never hunger no more. And I used the illustration back then, but I want to remind you of it. It's like going to Thanksgiving dinner and eating and eating and eating, and you're thinking to yourself, I'm never going to eat again. But after you take your nap, what happens at 5 o'clock afternoon? You're warming that turkey back up, aren't you? You're hungry again. Jesus offers you a meal. Jesus offers you a relationship. Jesus offers you a satisfaction that can be replaced by nothing this world can give you. Jesus satisfies in every way. This is the time of refreshing. We are refreshed. We are renewed. We have a lasting joy through faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 21, he talks about a time of restoring. Now, this is the actual end times that he's talking about here. And we talked about that, how that's going to look in our Revelation series. Now, despite your view that you may have toward the millennium, we all know that there's going to be a time when all this is going to happen. There's going to be an end time. There's going to be an end judgment at some point. And regardless of our view regarding that, we know that God is coming back. But ain't that a good thing? Isn't that a good thing that He promised He's going to come get us, and He's got an eternity waiting for us? And oh, what a joy it is to wait for that. To know that He's going to come and do what He said He's going to do. Now in verses 22 through 26, Peter points to the Old Testament again. He builds another bridge for the Jews that are listening to him regarding this particular sermon and who Christ is. He shows how all the prophets had predicted Jesus Christ's coming. And now he's saying that promised Messiah is Jesus Christ, and He has come. He has fulfilled God's promise through the prophets that He had said was going to come to the prophets. Now let's look at verse 26 here. God, having raised up His servant, sent Him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. In verse 26, Peter is summarizing his entire sermon. And he's bringing to light the two things that Christ always used whenever He was asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Come on, somebody help me. Believe and repent. Very rarely was there a time that He did not say both of those. What's Peter saying here? Over and over. Believe it's Jesus. Here, when we look at the second sermon of Peter in Acts chapter 3, he says it is Jesus that healed this man, the same Jesus that you denied, that you are the murderers of the author of life by asking for Barabbas to come in his place. So you took a murderer in order to murder the author of life. And then he goes on, he begins to talk about repent. And all he had to do was say the word repent, because they all knew what that meant. So he says, repent, therefore. And then he talks about this time of refreshing, coming out of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He then goes back to prove again, more and more, that Jesus was that promised one that Moses had said will come to you, that will be like me. So he says here, God, having raised up His servant, sent Him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. That's a good sermon. He spells it out. This is what's going to happen. Then He gives you the body. He proves with all the evidence that the Old Testament had proved that Jesus is coming. And then He summarizes and says that Jesus, if you'll just repent and believe in Him, there's great hope for you. And folks, I stand here today and tell you the exact same things. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, as the one and only Son of God to come and live the perfect life in your place, died in your place, and rose again on the third day. And if you're willing to repent because of what He done for your life, then there's salvation. Salvation is that important. And he goes on in chapter 4. Now, we're going to come back to this a little bit next week, but we got to introduce it to you this week because it goes together. Talks about how the Sadducees and the captains of the temple are greatly annoyed because of the teaching. And it goes on and it says that many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of the men came about 5,000. Now, verse 2, it talks about them being annoyed. And this annoyance is what they didn't agree with what they were teaching, obviously, because it goes on and tells us, but who is it that's annoyed? It's the Sadducees. Now, just like in today's times, we have groups of religious people that disagree on some things but can't agree on large sections of other parts of Scripture, like a Methodist and a Baptist are going to disagree on some things, but they're going to agree on others. Same thing with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But the one difference between the Sadducees and Pharisees and Sadducees that's relevant for us right now to be talked about is the resurrection, the afterlife. The Sadducees didn't believe that there was such a thing. So that's what they're greatly annoyed about. Peter has all of their attention. He's talking about the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it greatly annoyed them. Folks, things are going to happen when you teach the truth. And that's how you know that you're teaching the truth. I don't think you got that. Things are going to happen when you teach the truth. That's how you know you're teaching it. Be ready. Know the Word of God and be able to teach it and to share it. So it goes on and says in verse 3 that they arrested them. And I just want to remind you, this is how it happened with Jesus. They arrested our Lord and Savior. They did a quick mock trial. Here they're saying they're going to wait because it's already late. We're not going through all that again. We're going to just wait till the next day and have our trial. So they arrested them just the same way they did with Jesus because they didn't agree with the teaching. So they arrested Peter and John. But verse 4, and let me end with verse 4. It talks about how many believed. It goes on and says that there was 5,000 people. And that's a significant number. And sometimes we can get really caught up in numbers. But I want to say the most important part of that verse is that they believed. Most pastors would absolutely love to have 5,000 people believe under their ministry. Over the course of the entire ministry, if 5 people today come, that would be great. But it would be equally great if one believed. Equally great for one to believe. It's the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater in our lives that can happen. The greatest thing that can happen in our life is for us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To trust Him for salvation. Having been blessed to have had hundreds of conversations and to have baptized close to 100 people. There's nothing greater than to have the one say, "I need Jesus." You could have 10 people walk up front one time, but to hear all of them individually say, "I need Jesus." This is what Peter is saying. This is the joy that you get in your life when you see a life converted from a sin of darkness to the hope of light. And Jesus offers that. And Peter's saying, "Here he is. Believe and repent." We don't have to repent in order for salvation. Repentance is a result of our faith. You hearing? Repentance is a result of our faith. We must believe in order to be saved. That's what He teaches us. We cannot add to what Jesus has already said. But when you believe, you're willing to repent. And Peter's giving us the hope. And I hope today, by declaring all this before you, I'm giving you a hope. That maybe you've already made that decision in your life. Maybe you've made the decision already and you've been a follower for some time. Let me give you a refreshing reminder that through your faith and your willingness to follow and be repentant in your heart, there's a great reward waiting for you. But maybe you're sitting here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're sitting here today and you've never truly allowed Him to have free reign in your life. Hope is, He's got a great plan for you. Will you trust Him? Lord God, we thank You for this day, all Your many blessings. We ask and pray that You will continue to show Yourself, continue to move with Your Spirit, and You will continue to change lives, that You will continue to convert souls because of their faith. Because of their faith, they're willing to repent. They're willing to turn. They're willing to be like You. Through faith, Heavenly Father, may we be strong. May we be bold.
And may we be vigilant in making you known. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.